So, do any of you remember your own baptism? Anybody remember? Some of you do. Some of you don't. Depends on usually what tradition you come from. Either way, your baptism was a defining moment. And I'm going to tell you why. Either way. And for some of you, you may never have been baptized, or maybe you don't even know. So this will be an interesting message for you today. Ancient Christian catechism describes baptism as this: a visible sign of an invisible grace. It's a good way to put it. Visible sign of an invisible grace. Something that we're doing outwardly that really has the most impact on the inside. By the grace of God, we're surrounded and upheld every day. Just like that swim instructor holding us up so that we won't drown. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, was plagued at times by a sense of unworthiness and despair. Remember, he was trying to reform the entire church as he knew it. And to drive back those demons, he had a little inscription, they say, as it goes over his desk, and it said this. This is all it said. Remember, you have been baptized. Remember, you have been baptized. And often, he would just touch his forehead where the sign of the cross had been made when he was baptized as an infant, and he would put his hand, they'd say, right on his forehead, and he would remind himself, Martin, you have been baptized. Now we know that baptism is not magic, but it is the one time in our lives when we really were buried into death of Christ and raised into new life. That's an amazing symbol of baptism. So take a minute. Here's a little do exercise for you. Take a minute. Touch your forehead. We'll touch your forehead there. Just touch your forehead. Care if you close your eyes, it doesn't matter. Just touch your forehead. He's going to remind yourself, say to yourself, you know, you are a beloved child of God. You are loved by God. You know, all right, we don't often take time to do that, to remind ourselves. We're usually busy heaping on all the things we haven't done. But in every season of life, in life and even in death, we belong to God. We belong to God. Sometimes we just need that reminder. And that's what God is doing in that Old Testament passage in Isaiah. He is reminding the people, hey, regardless of what's happening, you belong to me. It's a little hard to place this part of Isaiah, but most folks kind of agree that this is remarking upon or drawing upon the time when the people of Israel had been in exile in Babylon, probably by this time for around 40 years. And believe it or not, the people are doing pretty well. Even though they are in exile, the elite, the smart, the educated, the teachers, the nobles have all been taken out of Israel and taken into exile. The Babylonians, as conquerors, were pretty benevolent. The Israelites could own property. They could continue to learn. They could continue to teach. They could make wealth. And so they were actually not in a terrible place, certainly not like during the time of the Exodus and during the time when they were slaves in Egypt. And so they know how to live in Babylon. They know how to make it work. It's safe, it's known, it's understood, okay, so they're not home. But there is some comfort that comes with that, and God is getting ready for them to return home to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, which lay in ruins, which has been laid waste, the walls have all been broken down, the temple's been destroyed, there's an uncertain future, and that's why God declares a couple of times in that passage that we read together, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And it's not don't be afraid because I'm not going to let bad things happen to you. Okay, I was just thinking about this morning. Oftentimes when we're afraid, it's because we're fearing circumstances. And God's like, you know, it's not about the circumstances, folks. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Anyway, this is another sermon, but really what he's saying, if you're going to fear something, fear me. You know, be in awe of me. It's not about the circumstances. He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. There's nothing coming at you that that you'll have to do alone. And this phrase, and you don't often see this in the Old Testament, and we read it together, and it's amazing. He says, God said, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. That's not a very Old Testament kind of thing, for God to be so, I don't know, just so effervescent and kind of PDA. I love you, and because I love you so much, I'm going to give others in exchange for your life. Of course, that's an allusion to Jesus, of course. The declaration of God's unfailing love. Despite what he's calling them to do, he's calling them to give up a known security for an unknown uncertainty. That sound familiar? I want you to give up what you know and find secure for what is unknown and possibly insecure. But you don't need to fear. And God's been asking people to do that for a long time. And he's asking that you to do that in your life, in some area of your life right now. Because that's what God does. He's always getting us to step out into the waters. The New Testament lesson for today is somewhat similar. Even though the context is a little different, the reminders are the same. Here we have Jesus. His first public appearance, really, as now that he's a man, now that he's grown up, he's getting ready to begin his public ministry. This is his unveiling. And there he is at the River Jordan, getting ready to be baptized. Anyone here been to the River Jordan? Anybody been to the Jordan River? I know Sonia has. I was at the River Jordan in a couple of different places when I was in Israel a few years ago. There are parts of it that are kind of big and expansive, and then there's parts that are really not all that impressive at all. You know, we think, oh, the River Jordan, you know, it's just like every other river. But he's probably found a place, sounds like it's pretty remote, it's pretty far out there, and as often happens in the River Jordan, it's not like it's green and lush right up to it, it's fairly deserty, and there's the river. People are coming out and leaving the city, leaving civilization to go and see John, and Jesus shows up. And you know the story, he goes down into the water, comes back up, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. We love this part. A voice speaks from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Wow. Were your parents ever proud of you? Can you tap into a time when your parents were proud of you? Where they told you, well done. I hope you have something in your memory bank. Any time where they might have boasted about you in public and said, hey, that's my kid. I know you guys get tired of Earl and I boasting about our children. But if they're your children, is it boasting? Now there's a philosophical question for you. If it's true, is it boasting? I don't know. My parents, certainly, you know, you looked for those moments. And you even probably, if you were like me, you know, you kind of went to those moments, and those moments that when it did happen, you really held on to it and you hoped that it would happen. I know that my mom was always saying how smart I was. That was huge, hugely important. And of course, that came out of her own history. You know, she was of a whole other generation, so even though she was smart, that didn't really matter. You know, she graduated 13th in her class, and her parents wouldn't send her to college or wouldn't continue that education, you know. Got to save that money for the beloved son, you know. So she was a secretary, you know, a secretary. She probably could have run the place. So she was always telling me, you are so smart. You can do whatever you want. You know, came out of a context. But you can remember the time when your parents were proud of you. Sometimes for stuff that you did. Oftentimes it seems to be connected to what you did, but sometimes it's just for who you are. Because God is breathing love all over Jesus. Jesus hasn't even done anything yet. Have you noticed? You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Hasn't cured anybody. Hasn't fed 5,000 people yet. Hasn't proclaimed anything from the temple. Matter of fact, that early years have been pretty quiet. I mean, I'm sure there is a particular reason why. We don't know much. He was laying low, saying, you know, I love you, because you're mine. Way back, I want to say maybe in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a great interest in Clarence Jordan's Cotton Patch Gospel. Everybody read Cotton Patch Gospel? It was made into a play. It was set in the South. You know, one of those things that we did back in the 70s. Anyway, the image that is great coming out of it is that in the story, in the play, God is on like this 10-foot ladder. You know, the actor who plays God's on this 10-foot ladder and looking down at Jesus, and Jesus is, you know, coming off from off stage, and he's like all just soaking wet, you know. And he's standing there and he looks up at God with, you know, excitement, but with a little bit of nervousness in his eyes. And the declaration by God, he says, "You are my boy, Jesus. I am so proud of you." And I imagine at our baptism, God stood over us and cried, and those of you who were baptized as infants, it's even more powerful because God said, "That's my child. I am so proud of her. Do you see her? I see my image in her. Don't you see my image in her? There she is. She is mine. I love her. And here comes my Holy Spirit to sustain and to guide her so she can be about what I'm about here on earth." It's pretty powerful stuff. You probably don't remember, but that's what happened. That's what God was saying. That's what God was doing. Here's the deal. God chooses to bring us into the world. God's grace claims us, and it reclaims us over and over again. We don't need to get all anxious about whether or not we are adequate or worthy, because with the exception of Jesus, everybody is unworthy. Hello, newsflash. And we're all without hope, except by the grace of God. So we might as well relax in it and receive it and let him boast about us. Let him be proud of us. Wonderful anecdotal story about baptism. It's an infant baptism story. Little baby brother is baptized at church, and on the way home in the car, the parents are in the front seat, little baby brother's in the back seat, and the five-year-old brother is in the back seat too, and he's crying. He is all upset, and he cannot be comforted. It was a big day. It was a great day. We had baptism. The parents are getting exasperated. They're trying to figure out what's wrong with him, you know, what's wrong with the big brother. And they're trying to talk to him, and then they're just trying to make him stop. And then, like, three times, the father asks him, "What are you crying about? What is going on?" And finally, the little boy says this: "The preacher says he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you." Great. I mean, let's face it, folks. We're all just trying to muddle through. We're all just trying to be decent human beings. And I don't know how much of us, you know, would pass the litmus test. You know? He wants us to be raised in a Christian home, but I'd rather stay with you. I mean, we're all just kind of doing what we can do. We are no more or less tempted than anybody else. Whether you're inside this church building or outside this church building, we're all struggling with the same thing. But Jesus teaches us how to beat back the darkness. And that Holy Spirit that came with you at baptism gives you power to be able to choose the right, to choose a better way. With baptism, we live inside the promise that there is strength available to us from God. You didn't know all this stuff was happening in your baptism, did you? A strength that will enable us to choose the right, to serve others, to make a difference, to work for God's way in the world. And I love that picture of God standing out somewhere on the ladder, or maybe sitting on the star and looking down at me and saying, "You know, do you see that girl down there? That's my girl. I'm proud of her. She's mine." And, you know, in my head, the tape keeps running. You know, I know she's a big screw up, but, you know, we still love her. But, you know, he's not saying that. He's saying, "I love her because she's mine." That Old Testament passage said, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life." It's because God loves us. That's it. In Isaiah, we see God determined to call his people back to Jerusalem. Back from, really, the comfort of exile. And bring them home to live in the discomfort of their future. He says, "I will bring your children from the east, and I will gather them up from the west, and I'll say to the north, 'Give them back,' and to the south, don't hold them up. And I'll bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He's calling us all home. And some of us, he's calling us from some pretty nice circumstances. And that's why it's hard to go. Some of us are being called from some wreckage. And it's a lot easier to get on the train then. Why would God do it? God's people were not all that unhappy where they were. Many were prosperous. Many were healthy. Many were wealthy. You know why he's calling them back? Because they weren't together. They were scattered people. They had no common identity. They had no common purpose. They had no common vision. And so in that sense, they weren't living as God's people. They were living as a bunch of scattered individuals doing as they saw fit. And if you were here last Sunday, you heard the same theme echoed, and that's because it was there in Jeremiah as well. Doesn't it sound familiar? That's the church that we have today. And I'm not just talking this little church community, I'm talking the church. We're a bunch of scattered individuals doing as we see fit. Each doing what is right in our own eyes. And that's hard for God to work with. God's calling us to community, whether it's this community or another church community back home, to shared life, to mutual support, to common vision, to common purpose. And that's hard because we kind of like the way we live. We like being unto ourselves. We like having our own agendas. We like being on our own. That's comfortable. That's known. But that's not what God's called. I invite you to just spend a minute in quiet and listen for God's voice calling you. And after a moment of quiet, if you're able, I'm going to join together in a renewal of baptismal vows that are printed in the bulletin. I think I got these ones from Presbyterian Church. We come from all different places, so we get material from all different places, but they work for our purpose today. And if you've never been baptized, here's your chance to knowingly choose God and to place yourself under His love, under His grace. And we don't have a running baptismal here, so I have a little thing of water here. I have my own little stream bed here. You know, has anybody ever been to the chapel in Beaver Creek? You ever seen that? And I believe it is Beaver Creek. We saw a lot on that trip when we went out west. But as I recall, the chapel that I had been in was just a beautiful chapel. President Ford, lots of money out that way. And the side is kind of glass open to this area. And in the back, there's this incredible kind of stone, like little stone waterfall that goes into this pool, and it's always running. They have made this own little river right inside it. So maybe there's always Beaver Creek or Snowman. There's one of those out there, and it's beautiful. I mean, it would kind of be a little distracting if you'd have to learn how to not hear it all the time, but it is incredible. And the image of always being invited to the water and the image of baptism is powerful. So I don't have it, but I do have a stream bed, and I do have some water, and I do have a moment of quiet. Let's spend a moment and listen for God's voice. Thank you. God is gathering us from the east and the west, and the north and the south, even right here in this room. If you are able, and if you are called, would you please join me in the renewal of our baptism this morning? A responsive reading we printed right there in your bulletin. Do you renounce the ways of sin that separate you from the love of God?
Accepting the Father's love, I renounce all that makes me less than the child of God.
Do you renounce all powers in the world that defy God's way of life for all?
In the name of Christ Jesus, I renounce them all.
Will you resist the forces of sin that hold the world in captivity?
With the power of the Holy Spirit, I will resist them.
Trusting the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from evil to seek good?
By the grace of God, I do.
Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world?
I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior.
Will you follow the Spirit of the living Lord and live in accord with God's way?
By God's grace, I will walk in the Spirit way.
Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, hover once more over us as you did at creation, energizing us with your life, that as we remember our baptism in Christ, we may be an open conduit, an open channel of your Holy Spirit, flooding all creation with blessings of your abundant and redeemed life. May we keep the covenant we have made and boldly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, who is our living water. God, it is a privilege to be your people in prayer. It is a wonder that you call us and gather us here. And God, well, we may pray in any time and in any place, gathering here in your name, being reminded of your love, seeing the faces of our brothers and sisters, calls us to prayer and to remember those whom you love. God, you heard a lot of names this morning, and we remember them to you at this moment. We think of John Shaw healing. We continue prayers for his healing. We think of Hilda and Neil Breen and readjusting their life as circumstances change. And we pray for open doors and opportunities, and for Dorothy as she has to make decisions about care. We pray for Karen Brower, for her continued struggle and fight and stance against the cancer that invades her body. God, we think of John Corey, who was injured right here. And God, they expect a full recovery, and we expect one by your grace as well. We miss Bill this morning, and we hope that he knows how much we love him, even as he's home nursing his back. And we pray for his restoration. We're not far from Tina in our hearts. We thank God that she is not going to go to jail for the violation for which she was accused. But God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be active in her life, that she may make good choices. We thank you for Louise and Bill in her life, and pray for wisdom for them. And we lift up Maureen Russell to you, who is so ill and fighting so hard. We thank you for your graciousness in our lives. We thank you for the healing that Evan has been experiencing in his life, and we pray for that continued wellness, that this will be a chapter in his life that the family can close and move on to great health. He is so young. God, you know our lives. You know our hopes and fears and dreams, and we rest them in your care. And from the east and the west and the north and the south, millions have gathered to call on your name and look for your kingdom. And we join them in praying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hopefully you found in your bulletin today an insert with a hymn on it. It was a hymn that I found, particularly about Jesus' baptism. I thought it would be fun to sing it. If you're able, please rise, and we'll finish our time of worship together.